Well, welcome to you. Thank you for being here with us today. You pray for those little ones and their teachers as they go out. What a blessing. I did want to say, got news from Ron that, we've been trying to keep you abreast of our finances, a little shaky last month. And so we're just very thankful for you as a church body for how you've cared for us and taken care. We're on the road to recovery there, and that's because you've been sacrificing and stepping up a little bit to help extra amount. And we just want to say thank you for your concern and care for this church body, for your sacrificial giving. It is much appreciated and recognized for what it is and what a wonderful thing Grace God is doing and has done at Grace Bible Church. And I feel privileged every week when I go and I sit down in my office to study God's Word. And that's because you're providing a way for me to manage and be able to do that. So thank you. Keep up the good work there. I understand, Ron, we're on the recovery. If we do well this week, we'll be in good shape. Salaries were paid the first of this month, which is good. And so we want to thank you. Let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 24. It's the end of the book. Can you imagine? So we have spent some good time on the life of David. And what a blessing it's been. I really hope to be able to tie some of this book together for you. It's peculiar to me that this chapter is the last chapter in the book of Samuel. And you look at it, and I know that the ones that compile and put together the information on David and on Samuel and all that's gone into this book. And remember that in the Hebrew, this is just one book. First and Second Samuel are one big book. And so when we look at that, we say, well, why in the world is this census and plague in chapter 24 the end of the book of Samuel? And so I don't know that I can answer that for you, because you can only look and kind of speculate as to why. But I think that I maybe have some good answers for that, and hopefully it will be helpful to you with the lessons that God wants for God's people to learn from His Word. Remember that the New Testament tells us in Romans 15 and verse 4 that all things that were written beforehand were written for our learning, that we through comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And so these lessons are meant for us. What a wonderful thing to learn from the life of David and from the nation of Israel, those things which can help us in our walk with Him. And so let's look at falling. I'm calling it falling into God's hands, and that's into God's hand, or the hand of the Lord, and that's from verse 14 in this chapter. But David had a special relationship with the Lord, and when discipline came, when chastisement, it came around to those times in David's life, he was quick to flee and run to the Lord, quick to go to the Lord with both his trials and with the chastisement. And it's so crucial and critical for us to understand that when God disciplines us, it's not because He doesn't love us, right? Parents understand that well. When God disciplines us, it's not that He doesn't love us. When the pressures, when the trials come, it's not that God wants us to withdraw from Him. That's not the way it is. God wants for us to come to Him. He wants for us to know Him in a deeper way. And there truly is a fellowship of suffering with Jesus Christ. When it's time for you to be chastised, it's best to fall into the hand of God, to fall into the hand of the Lord, for He is merciful. And David teaches us wonderful lessons in this chapter. Now, let me just give you the overview of the chapter, and then I'm going to go and kind of break it down in sections and do what we can with it this morning. But the census and the plague takes place, and what happens is that David, as he is sitting there, and this is my interpretation, my understanding of it, is David gets puffed up, okay? And he decides, well, I'm going to do a census and I'm going to see how many soldiers I've got out there. How big am I? Seems to be the problem and the thing that's taken place with David in this chapter. And so if you look at verse 1, it says, "Now again the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and it incited David." Now that's kind of a peculiar thing. Against them to say, "Go and number Israel." And in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, it states it differently. And we'll look at that in just a moment. But the important thing is to realize that David decides to do a census. And so he sends out Joab and his military leaders, and they go to the 12 tribes of Israel, and they take this census of soldiers. Soldiers were 20 years of age and older, anyone that could pick up the sword and go out on the battlefield. And so they took account of how many soldiers they had out there in the different tribes. And David was learning just how strong David is. And then as they come back, it's about 10 months, almost 10 months, 9 months and 20 days, it speaks of in Scripture here. These leaders, these soldiers, officers come back, and David's conscience strikes him. And he realizes, I sinned against God. And then we have, in the second part, if you want to look at your outlines there, we have David's repentance, his acknowledgement that I did what was wrong before the Lord. I sinned against God. And a very, very peculiar thing happens in this chapter, because as a result, God comes, he sends the prophet Gad to David, and he says, you got three options. Okay, and he gives him these three peculiar options. He says, "Well, you can have a plague that goes for a long time, or you can fall in the hand of your enemies, or you can have drought, or a drought that goes a long time, fall in the hand of the enemies, or you can have a plague or a pestilence, a plague that will last for 3 days and kill a lot of people." And so David is there, he's going, oh man, how do you make that kind of decision? And he goes through a heart-wrenching time of distress and eventually decides to fall into the hand of the Lord. And so we learn things, some tremendous principles and lessons here. And then we find the story or the scene behind the plague that spreads out through the 12 tribes, and it comes to Jerusalem. And then David goes out and sees the angel of the Lord with the sword as he is going to strike the city. And he throws himself down in intercession before the angel of the Lord. And God looks with mercy. David, he did the right thing. And as he does, he is sent out to the field of Araunah. And there in the field, actually where the place where the temple would later be built, David purchases the land for the temple. So part of the reason for this chapter is an explanation of the purchase of the temple. And the land where the temple that Solomon would build would be built. There on that spot is where the temple would be built. It was the place where Abraham, traditionally, Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice. It is the place where nearby the Lord Jesus Christ and the plan of God would unfold for the things that we sang about this morning, the redemption. Redeemed how we love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And it was there on this particular site that we look at in this chapter where the Lord Jesus was later to come, the offspring of David, the one who would reign forever and ever according to the covenants and promises, and he would reign there on that throne. So that's an overview of this chapter. I've pretty much given you the whole scoop, so you ready to go home? No, let's look at a little more here. So let's take the word and look at the first verses here. It says in verse 24, or chapter 24, verse 1 again, "Now again, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and it incited David against them to go, to say, go number Israel and Judah." So here we have Israel and Judah. Of course, David was of the tribe of Judah. And they were a large tribe. They were a powerful tribe. And David had brought them to power. And so as they go out and take the number or do the census, he gets these huge numbers of warriors and of soldiers that are to serve in the military. They're the military might of Israel. Keep that in mind, because that's kind of a key thing in regard to the importance of this passage and the message that they have for us. If you want to, why don't you turn quickly over to 1 Chronicles. You got to go through the Kings there, and then you get to 1 Chronicles. So it's a few books, but chapter 21, and there's a verse that it's good to look at, because it gives us a little bit of insight here into this and what's taking place. It says, "Then Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel." That's peculiar, isn't it? Now, what is it? Did the Lord incite David? Did the anger of the Lord incite David? Or was it Satan that incited David? Seems like a conflict almost, the scripture doesn't. Well, not so. And we actually learn some things about spiritual warfare. Perhaps my immediate thought was to go to the book of Job, to think about the first chapter of Job. And there in Job, we saw this scene unfold where God had a time when all the angels gathered together and came, and they, in a sense, reported to sovereign God. And you'll remember in the unfolding of that scene that there was a conversation between God and Satan. And Satan said, or God said, asked Satan the question, "Have you seen my servant Job?" And Satan says, "Yeah, I've seen him, but he serves you only because it's to benefit him, because he knows that you've put a hedge about him and you've blessed him on every side. And but if you take that away, he won't serve you." So we have this a spiritual battle, spiritual warfare that's taking place, and we have who's sometimes referred to in Scripture as the accuser of the brethren, right? Heard in Revelation it speaks of Satan as being the accuser of the brethren. Well, that's exactly what he did with Job. So we see a picture here where Satan, then in the book of Job, is given permission to go and afflict Job. So Satan, it's amazing to me, and you think about it, he goes and there are natural disasters that take place. Not a hurricane, but a tornado and winds and certain things that kill some of Job's family. And the picture that we get from Scripture is that he is directly the moving force that caused those events to take place. Then later on, he gets the Midianites together, and they go in and they kill a whole bunch of Job's family. Well, I mean, this is spiritual battle. It's spiritual warfare, and it's how it takes place. So we learn a lot about certain things that happen. And here again, I believe we have the same type of scene. We have God in heaven, and we have the accuser of the brethren coming, and he's saying, "You know what, Israel, they're a sorry bunch. They're rotten to the core, and they've been involved in idolatrous worship. And, you know, sure, David's got them straightened out here a little bit, and they're not doing idolatry so much anymore. But you know what? They're depending on that David." And this is a perhaps type of conversation. It's speculation on my part. But, you know, they wanted a king. And they had to have a king. And they wanted a king to go out before them. And now they're depending on that king. And there's this conversation, this spiritual battle going on. And so whatever takes place, again, we have to speculate. But Satan's given permission to have access to David. And the anger of the Lord against Israel's sin is exercised in a just and righteous way. Although God does not incite David, and God doesn't tempt, according to James, doesn't tempt anyone in sin or cause anyone to sin. It's of David's own nature and David's own decision, and he's held accountable for it. And Israel is as well. And God is just in his dealing. But remember this, the response of David of falling into the hand of the Lord, and his, rather than moving away from the hand that, in a sense, strikes him, But moving to him, as the evil one would want David to do, David moves to the Lord. And that's an awesome thing. That is someone that knows God. He knows His goodness, knows His mercies, and understands that even though God sometimes allows us to be afflicted and go through difficulties and hard times, that He is a loving Heavenly Father that is always interested in cleaning our lives out, making us holy, and bringing us to Himself. Do you believe that? That's a huge lesson here in this chapter. Well, let's go on. We're going to go back to 2 Samuel 24 and verse 1. And so David, it says, is incited, or the scriptures, in a sense, it reads, David was moved by the Lord's anger and incited against Israel, and he decides to do this type of thing. Now, how does that happen? Well, David is there thinking, and I once had someone ask me, does the devil and do his demons, do they cause us to think certain things? Do they have access to a believer? And I believe that our battle, our warfare, is not fleshly, but it's spiritual. I think that's why the scripture says, like in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 3, it says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That, you see, it's thought wars. It is David thinking in his heart and looking at the kingdom and becoming enamored with the power, overtaken with pride, and in that thought battle, succumbing to temptation, falling to the enticement of pride, and exalting himself rather than giving glory back to God. And so there was a thought battle there. Satan incited David by enticing his pride to act in such a way that he would number Israel, that he would do a census. You see how that works? That's how it works, isn't it? So you're there, and the scripture says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So you're there, and the enticement is to act the way that the world acts. The enticement is to do what everybody else is doing. The enticement is to take something that is contrary to God's Word, and there's this constant thought process that goes on that has to be cast down. The imagination of it must be cast aside, cast down. You know, that's where our battle is. Thought wars. Who controls your mind? Who determines which direction, which course you will take? Those are the essential questions. Is God in charge? Is obedience to Him and to His Word more important than being conformed to the image of this world? Those are questions where our volition has to make a decision. I will follow the Lord. And so, but David's veteran at this point, isn't he? So, and does he fall? Like a ton of bricks. This is the man after God's own heart. You know, but pride can get any of us. So we need to keep diligent and vigilant over the flesh, that Christ might have control and have the reign of our heart. Look at verse 2. And the king said to Joab, the commander of the army who was with him, go about now through all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and register the people, that I may know the number of the people. Now look at verse 3 there. But Joab said to the king, now may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times as many as they are, while the eyes of my Lord the king shall see. But why does my Lord the king delight in this thing? And it's interesting because in 1 Chronicles, he goes on to say, to bring this guilt upon Israel. So Joab carnal Joab, the one who murdered Abner and his cousin, and who was often so out to lunch, is the one that rebukes David here, that had the boldness to tell David the truth and to lay out before him, before this thing ever even started, to approach David with the truth. Perhaps because of of Joab's own carnality and that kind of thing, David dismissed it, or who knows what things were going on. But he should have listened to his general, Joab, shouldn't he? Okay? So God gives and sends people to us. He does things for our benefit. Look at verse 4. Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the commanders of the army. So Joab and the commanders of the army went out from the presence of the king to register the people of Israel. Now notice that it said not only Joab there, but it said the kings, or the commanders of the army. And we looked at last time how that these, if you remember from last chapter, the three men and then the two men and the kind of the second rank, and then seven others, were the 12 commanders over the 12 tribes in Israel. And so they were given that position, and perhaps that's who these men were when it says that Joab and the commanders came to him and they said, David, don't do this. Don't bring this guilt on Israel. They were trying to talk sense to David, but he would not listen. Look at verse 5. And they crossed the Jordan and camped at Aroer on the right side of the city, that is in the middle of the valley of Gad and toward Jazer. Then they came to Gilead in the land of, and it tells you how they're going. They're kind of going counterclockwise. So if we're sitting in Jerusalem, here we go over here, and they're making this counterclockwise circle all the way through Israel is what's happening in these verses. Verse 6, then they came to Gilead in the land of Tahpanhotshi, and they came to Danjon and around to Sidon. Okay, so Tyre and Sidon, that's up there to the north. And then they start coming down. They came to the fortress of Tyre and to all the cities of the Hivites and the Canaanites. And they went out to the south there of Judah to Beersheba. So they're down in the south part of the country. And so when, verse 8, when they had gone about through the whole land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. 9 months it took them. And you can imagine, just like in the days of Jesus, Caesar Augustus, they took the census, and they're in Bethlehem, in that city, they set up a table, and these Roman soldiers were there, and all of the families came, and they registered, and they got a count on all the number of soldiers and warriors within that 9 months and 20 days. Verse 9, and Joab gave the number of the registration of the people to the king, and there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men who drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. Okay, so we're going to stop there with this first section, and here's our outline, verses 1 through 9. That also says that Joab, he hated what David was doing so much that he didn't count the Benjamites, and he didn't count the Levites. So they were just disgusted with it all, and they probably didn't like the work either. I mean, Joab, he liked to fight. He didn't like to count people. So there was that conflict going on, and these things that unfolded. Let me make a couple of points here, because I think in regard to the census that's taken, there are two... I kind of broke it down into like two questions for you. And the first question that I had was, well, why did God's anger incite David against Israel? And again, this is kind of speculation as we look and we've studied through Samuel. We want to consider, what's going on here? What is the big picture that is taking place? And why did God's anger, why was he angry with Israel? There could have been a lot of reasons. Okay, so sin, not too many chapters previously. Israel had revolted against David. They went with Absalom, and so they jumped ship on God's anointed. And they were full of unbelief and full of trouble. They were just troublemakers, and no doubt God, in all of the Lord's patience with his people, there were times when discipline just needed to come, and And this was one of those times when God, His anger burned against Israel. And so, but let's look at a couple of things here as we remember Samuel and some of the things in this book. If you go back to chapter 8 and verse 20, there's a, in 1 Samuel, we've got to go all the way back. But I want to just pull some of the threads or some of the lines through there of things that are taking place. Start with verse 19, actually, there in 1 Samuel 8. And it says, "Nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel." This is all the way back to Samuel the prophet. "And they said, 'Know that there shall be a king over us.'" I believe that this is related here, that David is the king. He's having a census of the people. And the relationship has to do with power. It has to do with security. It has to do with things that people in the United States have elections over. And the issues are national security, wars, and profit, you know, having a sound economy. And that's the things that they were interested in. And the problem was that they really weren't trusting God. Remember that they had a previously, before this king came, at first it was Saul and then David, but previously before that, they had what was called a theocracy. And a theocracy means that God rules in the place of their king. God was there as king, as it was meant to be in Israel. And God, through the book of Judges for some 400 years, raised up these judges that exercised military power and would deliver the nation of Israel in times when trouble came. Okay? And so they had this ongoing relationship. The problem was that Israel kept falling into idolatry, right? They began to worship idols and turn their heart away from God. And so God would discipline them. And so they went through this cyclical process for 400 years, and they finally said, "We need a king. God, give us a king. Samuel, we're tired of you, you judges. We keep getting into trouble, and what we need is a king." And that's basically what's going on here. "So there shall be a king over us," in verse 20, "that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." Now, my understanding of this passage is that lying behind the problem with Israel and God's anger burning at them and David as being their king was the same kind of problem that they'd been having for years and years and years. And what was that? Not trusting the Lord. Not seeing that our security, my security is in God alone. It's not in kings. It's not in judges. It is God that gives us prosperity. It is God that blesses us. It's God that gives us security from our enemies. And so, as we get to the end of the book of Samuel, David has conquered all the enemies, the surrounding nations. So what is Israel saying? See, we told Samuel should have, you know, we're right.